Good morning. When you open your Bible, the first story you come across is the story of creation. And there's two different creation accounts, right? First in Genesis 1 and then in Genesis 2. But in these stories of creation, we learned that from the very beginning, out of the dark and empty void, God created everything in our midst. God created the heavens and God created the earth. God formed from God's very hand the soil in which we plant, the rain that falls from the sky, the flowers that bloom, the birds that tweet, and all of the things that we enjoy from our big hearty steaks, right, on a Sunday afternoon meal. Or from the salads that we gather, or the freshly picked apples we eat from the trees. This is all of God's creation. And we hear in the biblical text that when God created creation, when God formed the world, God echoed these words, "It is good," right? It is good. And God created us too, right? In the beautiful and wonderful image of God. It said, God created them male and female. God made them in his image. The Imago Dei. We are connected to God because we are made in the beautiful image of God. That somewhere deep within our souls, in our hearts, is a picture of God printed. That the fullness and goodness and love and mercy and grace that abides from God somehow flows through our very veins. Sometimes that's really hard to believe. We talked about that in a Bible study a few weeks ago. We talked about it in youth group, I think, too. How sometimes it's difficult to admit that we are created in God's image. That we are beautifully and wonderfully made, that we are a holy vessel. But we read later in Genesis that something happens, right? That darn serpent enters in. That sin and temptation come in as Eve and Adam eat the forbidden fruit. And so from the beginning, humanity was broken. We are tarnished. That beautiful image that we were marked by has somehow faded or been changed from its original creation. But through Jesus Christ, we are restored. We are healed. We are brought back. We may still have wounds and scars. We may still have fissures and places that you can see the brokenness. But God brings us back. We are transformed. But I think what's it's important to learn from this beginning creation story is our creation is not isolated from the rest of it, right? God didn't just create the earth and then wait a really, really long time and then create us over here and then put the world and us together, right? We learn that God created us in the world. And it says, God made Adam have dominion over all of creation. God sent Adam into the garden to reign over it and to care for it. To care for it. Now, I see pictures all of the time of God's creation. And I often ask myself, is this good? Is this good? I remember one of the first international mission trips I ever got to take, I went to Guatemala, and I've shared stories here about Guatemala before, and there was this moment, we were staying in the village called Sinimtaka, and this was a remote village on the side of a hill, so to get from one neighbor's house to the other, you had to go down rocky paths to get there, and you couldn't see one house from the other. I remember the little boys, all of the children would be barefoot, and they would sprint down this hill to the bottom, and I was always like, they're gonna fall, right? But in the midst of all of this, there were these beautiful cloud forests, and we spent a lot of time hiking. And we were out hiking on this wide, soft path, and it started to rain. And I remember standing there. I didn't have a raincoat. I didn't have an umbrella. But I stood in the awe of God's creation, right? And I said, oh, this is good. But we see images that contradict this all the time, right? We see pollution. We see landfills larger than Texas in the middle of the ocean. We see animals who are kept in horrible conditions all of the time. Would we say that that is good? Or are we living as God called us to have dominion over and to care for creation? From a young age, my grandmother taught me that even the smallest acts were important, that we were connected to creation in the beginning. And so she would yell at us if we brushed our teeth and left the water on, because she would say, you are literally putting resources down the drain that other people don't have. There are millions around the world that don't have access to clean water, and we just have to turn on a tap. When we leave the room, if we left the light on, what would she say? Turn that light off. And it wasn't because she cared about her electricity bill. She recognized how privileged we were to have the ability to just have light or to have heat with the flip of a switch. And we didn't want to overuse our resources. This is a lesson we learned just a few weeks ago, right? When we had bitter cold go throughout Missouri and the southern United States and Texas, right? When we had millions without power and we were told, conserve your resources, right? Turn your heat down. Don't run your dishwasher. We forget that we share creation with all of humanity and all of God's creatures. And so, as we continue in this series about healing, we've talked a lot about healing of humanity, right? We've talked about physical healing, emotional healing, communal healing. But environmental healing is also important. Now, this is something that our politicians like to talk a lot about, right? We have all sorts of things that we could debate all day long about what it means to care for creation and what the best political solutions are. And this, I'm not going to use my pulpit today or your pulpit to talk about that today. But I do want to ask ourselves, are we using the resources that God gave us simply for our own benefit? Or are we doing what God is calling us to do, to care for others and to care for creation? And those are the decisions that you as an individual Christian and us as the body of Christ have to make together. So this week, as we think about healing, we've been looking at healing stories in the book of Matthew. This week, we turn our attention to the cosmos, to the whole of creation. And we are reminded of the magnificent and raw power of God. The God who heals through a gentle touch. The God who heals through a woman just touching his cloak, right? But also a God who stands firm and rebukes the wind and the waves. There's a book, a commentary that I'm using as a part of this series. It's written by Walter Wilson. It's called Healing in the Gospel of Matthew. And one of the things that he says is this: the protagonist of the first gospel, meaning Matthew, is not just some charismatic healer the evangelist is showing us, but rather Jesus is a divine warrior, an agent of eschatological deliverance, with his power not just extending over disease and disability, but over all of creation itself. Accordingly, every act of Jesus needs to be interpreted. Every healing represents a moment in all of creation's drama and transformation. And so each of these stories bring us into a deeper image of who God is and who God is calling us to be. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to dive right into our scripture text. We're going to be reading from Matthew, as we have been throughout our Lenten season. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. Verses 18 through 27. It is in the tradition of our church that when we have a gospel reading, we stand. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit as we read the gospel together. Matthew says this: "Now, when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe approached him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' But Jesus said, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.' And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and they woke him up, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid, you of little faith?' Then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was dead calm. They were amazed, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we think about the sea, I want you to imagine your most luxurious beach vacation, right? Any of you been to the beach before? I know we have some people who like to cruise around here. Yes, pointing at Ken in the back. Anyone else like to cruise? So, yes. The water for us in so many ways is a place of enjoyment, right? Whether it's the beach or the lake or the fishing creek, it is a place where we like to go, to be with nature, to sit and relax in the sun, to have a cold drink in our hand, right? As the country artist sings, and to just be and relax. Now, In Jesus' time in Israel, for the Jewish people, the sea was more of a symbol of a wild, untamable power. Because we recognize there is beauty, right, in water, but there is also danger. I remember going on float trips with my friends, right, in college, and I remember having several adventures where our boat would topple over, right? Anyone else been in that situation? And I am not a strong swimmer. And so for me, the water was scary. Aaron always makes fun of me whenever we take the girls to any body of water, whether it's a 2-foot pool or whether it's the ocean, because I'm like, don't let the girls go too far. They have to have a life jacket. We have to hold on to them because the water is dangerous. And for the Jewish people, this was also true. See, by and large, they were not really a seafaring people. Their neighbors to the north and south, they would take trips across the Mediterranean world and beyond. But Israel, if you look at a map, it's concentrated on land. And the sea is there. The Dead Sea, right, and the Red Sea. There's others in the Mediterranean Sea. But in stories, we see that it is a place of darkness and evil. It is a place that is threatening and wild. And so if you look at stories in the Old Testament about the sea, this is often a place where trouble happens, right? We look back in Exodus when Moses is leading his people out of slavery in Egypt into the wilderness and eventually the promised land. But they have to go through a body of water, right? They have to go through the Red Sea. And what do we hear happens in this story? God parts the waters, the Israelites go across, and then they come back, right? It's wild and untamable, but God has the power to tame it. God has the power to take something that is dangerous and treacherous, something that could prevent someone from crossing over, to use it as a measure of deliverance. Another place in the biblical text where we hear about the sea is Jonah, right? We know this story. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the good news so that they might be saved. And Jonah's like, no, God, those people don't deserve that. I am not going to listen. Do we do that? Yeah, we're like, those people aren't worthy of the gospel. Why would we go share good news with them? And so Jonah gets on a boat and he goes the other way. And a storm starts brewing, right? And the people on the boat are frantic and they don't know what's going to happen. And so they wake Jonah up. And Jonah realizes he's the problem. Jonah recognizes that because of him and him not listening, this storm has come in their lives. I don't know about you, but when I don't listen to God, a physical storm doesn't often brew, right? But often some sort of spiritual or communal storm does start to come along because I haven't listened. And so Jonah tells his crew, hey, just toss me over. And so they do. And he gets swallowed up by a whale, right? But the storm calms. Now, in Matthew's day, when he was writing this gospel in the early church, they would have known this story. And so they would have seen this similarity that, hey, there's this storm brewing. There's a guy asleep on a boat, and they go wake him up, right? This is exactly what happens to Jesus. His disciples go, and they're on the sea, and a storm comes, and they wake him up. And Jesus doesn't say, throw me overboard, right? Because he's not the problem. He's not the one that caused this storm. But he says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And he gets up and he calms the storm. This is a story of power and authority. And faith is at the center of it. Jesus has the power and authority to calm even the most dangerous parts of creation. The things that threaten us the very most. That God has the power to do that, and we have to have faith in it. But we are also called to participate in the work that God is doing. Right before this story, you hear Jesus give this narrative that's really, really harsh. Leading up to this story, we've had the healing of the centurion's servant, right? We talked about that story a few weeks ago. This guy who has great faith comes to Jesus pleading for help from his servant. And because of his faith, Jesus heals him. But then we come to our story of the taming of the sea. And we recognize that Jesus' disciples, even though they've been with him, they've witnessed all of this stuff. Jesus questions their faith. And even after Jesus calms the wind, they say, what sort of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. They know who Jesus is. And they still can't believe it. I think this is us. We are like the disciples. We like to praise God and to be close to God and to say we follow God. But when it comes right down to it, we have a hard time believing what it is God can really do. Right before we hear this story, in the text we just read, it says, there was great crowds around, and Jesus gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. And it says there's this scribe that approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds and says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And what he's saying here is, you know, foxes, they have a hard job, right? Birds, they have a hard job. They have to scavenge for their food. They have long ways to travel. They have difficulty. But at the end of the day, they have a place to go and escape, to rest, to be. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus won't get to rest until we come to the cross. Because following Jesus means sacrificing comfort. Following Jesus means going against society's expectations. Following Jesus means sometimes doing hard and difficult things. And Jesus recognizes that when the scribe says, "Hey, I'll follow you." And he's like, "Are you sure? Because I don't get any rest." We are called to be a part of the healing ministry of Jesus. That means meeting with people who society deems untouchable, right? We heard that in the story of the leper. That means doing things that society would otherwise say, no, no. Like Jesus did when he let the woman who had been bleeding for years touch his cloak. And when he went in and he held the hand of the dead daughter and she rose from the dead. That we're called to be there with Jesus too. And it means that we are on the boat when the winds are rocking, that our faith calls us to be a participatory agent in calming the sea, to have dominion over and care for creation. This is a story that we're called to be a part of. Because you see, Jesus doesn't just heal disease. Jesus doesn't just cast out demons. He's not just dealing with the physical and spiritual world of humanity. Jesus deals with all of it because we're connected to creation. And so this week, I want us to think about how we can have faith in Jesus. That it's not just about coming to church on Sunday morning and singing and praying together, but it's really about taking what Jesus calls us to do in Scripture and applying it and having faith that God's grace will manifest rapidly through our actions. And how can we help in the restoration of creation? Because we have a part to play in that. Each week I've asked you, you've had an action step. You should have received a goodie bag at the beginning of our Lenten season. If you don't have one, and we have extra out here, so I will be happy to get you one. But the first week, you were given a tile and asked to break that tile. Reminded that you are broken, like all of us are broken, right? We all have scars to bear. And each week, we've done something different with that. We've buried it in sand. We've cleansed it with water. Last week, we took some mosaic tiles, and we made a new picture with it. Thank you for those of you who sent me pictures of your creations. They were beautiful. But this week, we're going to talk about restoration. That God takes us and uses us for new and exciting purposes. And so in your bag, you were given a wire. And so I would encourage you to take your broken pieces and wrap that wire around it to make a bracelet or a necklace or something that you can hang in your window to remind you that you are a beautiful creation and God has restored you into something new. Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for the stories that you share with us in Scripture, and for this command to follow you, to follow you even into the difficult places, to follow you even into the storms of life, and God, to have faith that you are with us in it all. God, help us to be better caretakers of your creation. Help us to move and breathe your Holy Spirit, O God, so that we might share your love and grace in the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.